We live in a land that is without a doubt filled with people who are interested in some way or another in the grace of God. People who are interested in faith. They want to know what God has said about it. They want to know what faith is, again, in some way or another. Unfortunately, due to all the error that has been taught over centuries, the doctrine of Christ concerning faith and concerning grace has been corrupted amongst men. Yet the truth of it still remains among us right here in this book, the Bible. But men have sought to find their own ways and to impose their own wisdom upon these two subjects and to define them for us when God has already defined them. So what I want us to do this hour is to look at these two subjects. And I want to actually spend a little bit more time on faith, as Brother H.D. just said about saving faith. I want us to look at what the Bible describes as faith. That is, the faith that is pleasing to God. I want you to turn for a moment. We're going to go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time in another text. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes there, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that referring to saved, by the way, salvation, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Many of you here today who are members of the Lord's church have probably, I'm assuming, in talking with family or co-workers or neighbors, in talking to them about the plan of salvation, how a man is saved from his sin, have probably heard this verse used as a justification for the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, or faith alone, or grace and faith alone, so to speak. Varying ways, but basically trying to deny the necessity of works in salvation. And they take this passage here, and I suggest to you today, and we'll see that they corrupt what the Bible has said about being saved by grace through faith. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The same Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And as well as that, the inspired James in James chapter 2, verse 24 says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." The only passage that ever mentions faith alone. And the Bible says we are not saved by it. Yeah. I heard a preacher in a debate one time make a good comment. He's debating a Baptist preacher, and the Baptist preacher says, "What would it take for you to believe that we're saved by faith alone?" And his answer was, "Well, the Bible would not have to say we're not saved by it." It sounds pretty simple to me when it's so plain and clear. So you have to be honest with the Bible when you see these three verses. And there's other things the Bible says as well that we're justified by. But these three will do with the passage we're looking at here in Ephesians 2. And considering the fact that Psalm 119 and verse 160 says that the sum or the entirety of your word is truth, that means we have to take all of what God has said about a subject before we make a decision on what God has said about it in full. Before we can establish the doctrine of Christ about a particular issue, we need to know what has been said about it in its totality in the revealed word. So, having seen these passages that we're justified by grace, we're justified by faith and works, we need to make a harmony of this, don't we? Because you can't throw them out. They're there, and you need to deal with them. So let's deal with them. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Notice that. The Scriptures that Timothy knew from childhood, we'd be referring to Genesis to Malachi. Paul said those scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. They are able to give you insight, wisdom into this idea of salvation through faith. Isn't that what we just read in Ephesians 2, verse 8? By grace are you saved through faith, wise for salvation through faith. So I want us to look at an Old Testament passage here, and I want us to gain some wisdom to help us understand what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2 specifically, and how this relates to the faith that saves. Because this passage here, and I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, and I want us to look at this passage, which will show us, I think, a very clear manner as to what exactly we're talking about when we say we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I think this passage in Joshua 6 is excellent to show exactly what Paul was saying. And it will give us wisdom into what he said in Ephesians 2. And it will give us wisdom as far as the relationship between God's grace and man's faith. So having turned there, let's look at Joshua 6 now. Joshua 6, I'll read the first two verses. It says there, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Here we see the grace of God being extended to man. Here's where God's grace has been bestowed upon the children of Israel. He says in verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Notice the fact that he uses the past tense as if it's already done. I have given it to you. There's something that needs to be understood about that. God's grace is powerful. God's grace is so powerful that we need not hinder about our own abilities or let those things hinder us from questioning whether God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Too much we let our own thoughts stand in the way of whether or not God can do something for us when he has told us plainly, if you will just do what I say, I will do what I have decreed to do. It will be done. But too much, too often, we allow ourselves and our own minds and our own thoughts to get in the way. Look at Moses. He thought about his own abilities and thought, maybe I'm not fit, and maybe my faults will cause God's plan to fail. No, that is not the attitude to have. God said, I don't care about I don't need your abilities to accomplish my will. I just need your compliance, and then it will be done. God's grace is so assured, it should be so assured in our minds that we should consider it a done deal when we obey, and not have to worry about, is God going to falter? Is God going to reconsider? No. When we obey God, it is done. And we can see that behind this idea of God having given this to Jericho, having given Jericho to the children of Israel here. And notice this too. There was nothing about Israel in themselves that earned this thing, that earned this gift that God gave to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to read this to you just for very briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, notice what God says here to the Israelites. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. There's no question that the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were no doubt special people to God. They were a treasure to God. But why were they a treasure to God? Why were they special to him? Was it because of something they did? Nope. Not at all. Just keep reading the text. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. It was not some quality in you that I saw, But look at verse 8. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The reason God loved Israel is because God made a promise to Abraham and God was going to fulfill the messianic promise regardless of Israel's obedience to God. Romans 9, 10, 11 explain that in more detail. And the same thing in John 3, 16. God so loved the world. God didn't love us because we were such wonderful people and sent his son into the world. He loved us because we were sinners and he saw that we needed a savior. That is the grace of God. That is God's gift to man, that there's nothing we can do to get it. As far as God, it was his free choice to give it to us. Now, is there something we have to do to receive the benefits of it? Is there something we have to do for it to be engaged in our lives and to affect us? Well, Joshua 6, as we read on here, will show us exactly what the answer to that question. Look at Joshua chapter 6, and now look at verse 3. God talking to Joshua, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." We read in verse 6 and 7 that Joshua goes on and instructs the men what God has just told him. You think about what's just been told to Joshua. Here's this great city you're going to take. I've given the city into your hand. You know it has this big wall around it. And what God had told him to do? Take the men of war. Take the ark, 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of it. I want you to march around the city once a day, 6 days. 7th day, go 7 times. Now, who in their right mind would think that that would be something that would be sufficient to overcome a city? You think about these military men we have over in Afghanistan. Could you imagine a general or someone of high authority instructing his soldiers to go march around a city? That would seem pretty silly. What is this going to accomplish? This is going to do nothing for us. But so is the challenge of faith. Faith is there to show and to test whether or not we actually trust in God's ability and God alone. Instead of halting at God's command and trying to find the reasoning of it, how is water going to affect my forgiveness? Do we trust God in what he said and just do it anyway? Well, in this text here, we see that indeed, in fact, the saving faith is one that trusts. It is one that trusts without questioning. Without questioning, "God, I don't understand why you're having me to do this. It doesn't make sense with the thing that lies before me." We see in the verses that follow here that in verses 8 and following that Israel indeed do just what God had said. Faith was executed in verses 8 through 16. Now, I won't take the time for the time limit that I'm up here. I won't take the time to read through all these verses. But 8 through 16, we see Israel indeed carrying out what God had told him to do through Joshua. We see faith executed. Now, here's some things I want to identify about this faith. When Israel started marching around the city, day 2, they walked around the city. Day 3 went by. Day 4, marched around the city again. Day 5, there they are, marching around the city. After each of those days, they marched around the city. Were the walls of Jericho still standing? Were the walls of Jericho any weaker as the days went by? Not at all. The walls, the walls were just as intact. Why is that? Because faith will not benefit you until your faith fits the pattern that has been instructed. At day four, there was four times they had marched around the city. The pattern God gave had not been fulfilled. And so therefore, no benefit yet, no benefit at all. No weakening, no lessening of the enemy or the foe that lied before them. It was still there, just as strong as it was before. And there's something that we should consider about that too, is that when people in the world do good deeds, you know, which kind of makes you bring up a point real quick. At one hand, people are saved by faith alone. Then the other hand, someone's saved because they're a good person. So which is it, faith only or good works? That's a contradiction in thought. But the point here is, there's a lot of people in the world who do indeed good things. I have no doubt, I don't question for a moment that there are men who give their lives for other people. Out of good motives, too. People who are not Christians. I'm talking about men who are not Christians giving their lives. Is that a good thing to do? Yes, it's a good thing to do. Absolutely. Will it benefit them with their sins? No. The sin is there just as intact as the walls of Jericho were. Why? Because the people who are doing these good things have not done the pattern to have their sins taken away. So they can march around the city all they want, and that's good because God said it, but it won't benefit them until they have fulfilled the pattern. So it is with saving faith. You must fulfill the pattern. It's good that you do parts and pieces of it. That's fine. That's nothing bad. But it won't benefit you until you do it as God instructed. Also, I want to think about this here, too. If you look at verse 15 of Joshua 6, the seventh day, remember, they marched around the city seven times. Notice this. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And look at this. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. Seven times on that day only. Now, why would they have only done it on that day? If you go back and look at verse 4, you see here the instructions given originally by God. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times only. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say seven times only. The faith that saves somebody is a faith that does exactly what is written, and only that. It doesn't say march around the city only seven times, or doesn't say march around the city seven times on the seventh day, but don't do it on the sixth day and fifth day and fourth day. Here's an example of Israel exercising the obedient faith that saves men's souls. And what were they doing? Only the things that were given. Only the things that were given. When we have people today who want to introduce into worship things that God had not instructed, and they say, oh, well, God had never said not to do that. God didn't say do this only. God didn't say sing only. The Israelites understood what God meant when he said, you march around the city seven times on the seventh day. They understood that to mean that's the only time we do it. That's all we do. But yet people today in the Lord's church, they don't understand this idea being given here. They're not being made wise for the salvation which is through faith. And they start bringing in other things into worship. Instrumental music, humming, whistling, clapping. These things are all violations of God's word. And they are not a demonstration of the saving faith that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is talking about. Not at all. And then finally, we see verse 20. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. Now we see where faith has been fulfilled. And faith and grace unite together to deliver God's plan for man, to deliver what God had intended. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet And the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. You mark it down in your Bibles. Hebrews 11, verse 30, right here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. When did they fall down? After they were encircled. After they were encircled 7 days. Look at verse 20 again. They took the city. When did they take it? Back in 6:2, Joshua 6:2, God says, I've given it. But when did they actually take it? After they had marched around it. After the work was done. Now, question here is, if faith alone, if faith without any kind of work at all, if the saving faith is one that requires no effort, then why didn't they get the city the moment they believed God's instructions? Surely no one would argue that they didn't believe till after they marched. Who would march around Jericho 13 times without believing in God? So obviously they had believed in God, but this verse shows in Hebrews 11:30 that the faith that saves is one that executes the commandments of God. That is the faith that will save you. That is the faith Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But someone says, Steve, didn't you read at the beginning of your lesson that Paul said that it's not of works, lest anyone should boast? That's right, I did read that because that's what it says. Do you want to hear what it means? Did the marching around Jericho cause the walls to fall down? Did the blowing of the trumpets of the ram's horn make the walls fall over? Not at all. And in that sense, it was not of works that the walls fell down. Because if it was of their trumpets blowing, if it was because of their marching around the city, then they could boast and say God was not needed. We did this on our own. And so you see, when Ephesians 2, 8, 9, as Paul clarifies, he's not talking about works, period. He's talking about works in which one may boast about. Those are the works that we're not saved by. So when we talk to people and mention to them how there's belief and repentance and confession and immersion in water to be saved, make sure you emphasize it in the fact that there is no power at all in believing and repenting and confessing and being immersed in water. There is no power in those things of themselves to take away sin. The power lies in the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Revelation 1, 5. That is what has the power to take away the sin. It was God who had the power to knock over the walls. But you have to do the requirements that are essential to the idea of faith. Why then? Why, if God has the power and there's nothing in our abilities, if there's nothing, no inherent power in our work, if there's no inherent power to do anything, to not even hinder the walls or make them weak, then why do we have to do them? Good reason why. God is a just God, is he not? God is a just judge. Psalm 89, I forget what verse, but it's in there. God is a just judge. Ask yourself this question. How did you become a sinner? Don't tell me you were born that way. That's false doctrine. Ecclesiastes 7:29, Solomon said, truly this only I have found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. They have sought out many schemes. As Brother McCann pointed out aptly last night, we are all committed sin. But that's because we have committed sin. That's why we are guilty. And because we have done something to violate the word of God, therefore God is just in counting us as unrighteous. But God, as we know from Romans 2:6, 1 Peter 1:17, Revelation 20:12, some other passages, God is going to judge us how? According to our works. God will judge according to our works. You ask the Calvinist that question and see what kind of good answer you'll get. There's nothing you can do to be saved and nothing you can do to be lost. And how does God judge a man according to his works? But still, the point here being is this. If you had to do something to become a sinner, in like manner, you have to do something to be saved. Because God is consistent in how he judges man. And so that is why he needs you to do something first, and therefore he gives you commandments. Psalm 119, verse 172. All of thy commandments are righteousness. So God gives us commandments, and when we execute those, he can now justifiably say, you are a righteous person. Even though they did nothing for you of themselves, you needed me to knock over the walls, but I needed you to do something so I could be a just judge and say you're righteous. And so you see, there's not a lot of difficulty here in bringing these things together. There's not a lot of difficulty in seeing what Paul was saying in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Going back to Joshua 6 and using Ephesians 2 and trying to blend these two, I would say it's something like this. For by grace the walls of Jericho fell down through faith, that is in the encircling of the walls and the blowing of the trumpet's horns. And that, the walls falling down, was not of themselves, the Israelites' efforts. It was not of themselves. It was the gift of God that the walls fell over. Not of their marching or blowing trumpets, lest they could boast. Boom. There it is. There's your explanation of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Now you take that and you make it sure you understand that. And you take that and you use that to explain that to other people who think the Church of Christ, the faithful chosen of God, are living or teaching error. You show them exactly what we are trying to say when a man has to be saved. They say, Steve, aren't you trying to merit salvation when you do something to be saved? That is a false doctrine that man has made up. And you know why? Because Jesus destroyed that in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. You know what he said there? He said, so likewise you, when you have done, that's work. When you have done all those things that you are commanded, say what? We are unprofitable servants. Jesus taught, you mark this down, Jesus taught there is a such thing as working without earning. Luke 17, 10. And that's exactly what we see in Joshua 6. The marching was working without earning. It's so clear. I love this passage. I love bringing Joshua 6 into this because it's so, for the honest mind, they'll see it just like that. The dishonest mind will get stumbled and trumped and fall all over it. But this passage here, there's no way you can confuse that. And so I hope this helps us to understand the idea, the relationship of faith and grace. Or grace and faith, as it says in the schedule. But I hope it helps us to understand the relationship here and what the truth is. Because when we understand this better, when we understand this more thoroughly, we will be able to be better teachers in helping the lost see what the Bible is saying when it says we're justified by grace, we're justified by faith, we're justified by works, as we said in the beginning. So use these things for the furtherance of the truth. And may God get all the glory from these things. Thank you for your time.